such a wonderful reminder. And even as I think through the text that we're going to work through this morning, as I think through the life of Peter, who we're going to look at this morning, I can't but imagine that that song would be so true for him, and he would be belting that alongside us this morning. This morning, if you'll go ahead and stand with me, we're going to read the text. Just three verses from the Gospel of John, but we're going to be looking at the life of Simon Peter. But let's read verses 36 through 38, this crucial moment in the apostle's life. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, knowing that it is only by your grace, your love that holds us fast, that we may continue to carry on. Lord, you have been so good to us. Lord, you are so gracious, even as we are undeserving. Lord, as we look this morning at the life of Simon Peter, Lord, may we see, Lord, a picture of your grace. Lord, may we see, Lord, the beauty of your calling, Lord, broken people and using them for your glory. Lord, may we, Lord, not look on Peter as critically, but Lord, may we look on him and see ourselves. May we see his life, and Lord, may we be encouraged, Lord, by your goodness. Lord, by your faithfulness to use broken people, Lord, to build up your church, to challenge fellow believers, to build up one another, Lord, so that your name, your glory might be known. May we see his life and, Lord, see, Lord, what you are inviting us to step into, a greater faith, Lord, where we trust in you. Lord, where we trust in you for forgiveness in our failures, and, Lord, where we believe and place our trust in you because we know, Lord, you are sovereign and in control, and your desire is our good for your glory. May we see all these things this morning in your word. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we've just got these few short verses, but I think it's a very proper time for us to kind of zoom in at this one important moment in the life of the apostle and kind of zoom out, take a broad look at his life, and that way we can see why this is so important, but also we can learn and be encouraged, I think, from the apostle Peter. You see, Peter gets a pretty bad rap in general. The poor guy just never seemed to keep his mouth shut. He's always talking when he shouldn't. He always opens it up at the wrong time. He's always at the head of a group. He's always the first one to speak. He's always the one to suggest a bad idea. And he's the one who gets rebuked by Jesus the most in every account of the Gospels. He can be a little boneheaded. He's definitely the definition of a loud mouth with a temper. And you know what's even more interesting is that when, and we'll look at it in a little bit, but when he gets up and speaks, the religious officials, all the people, they look at him and they say, "Man, this guy's uneducated. He's untrained." John MacArthur translates it more literally. He says they called him and John and other disciples who were preaching the gospel, he said, "They're idiot ignoramuses." They just used the strongest language they could to say, look, these guys shouldn't know anything. But you know what they did notice? They said, they may not know, they may not have been educated, but these men have been with Jesus. May that be true as we look at the life of Peter. See, I want us to learn from him in this passage specifically, and then from his character generally. We can see, even in, as we look at these verses, Peter has good intentions in what he says. He says, Lord, where are you going? He says, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Peter's got good intentions. He's concerned for his master. He also desires to show his loyalty to his Lord and Savior. However, as Jesus points out, Peter doesn't fully grasp what that loyalty will mean. Peter is bold enough to proclaim how loyal he is. He will even demonstrate a foolish bravado in just a few short hours when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and the crowd, the mob comes to arrest Jesus, and Peter, stepping forward, fisherman, not a swordsman, and chops off the ear as he's going for the head of one of the high priest's servants. You see, he foolishly attempts to defend Jesus even in the hour where Jesus was giving himself up. But I believe there's something very important that Jesus is doing to Peter in this moment, in verses 36 through 38. And we shall see that today as we look more broadly at his life and how God intended to use him, not just here and now, but in the future as well. You see, Jesus, he doesn't need our bravado. He's not seeking men to find glory for themselves. And he's wired that way. He's ready to take charge, to be a leader. Some people are naturally born that way, but that's not what Jesus needs. Jesus is going to shape him into the leader that he needs for the growth of the early church. You see, Jesus doesn't need that, but he will do by any means take away any opportunity for us to take credit, because it is his glory that is most important. See, Jesus is seeking to radically humble Peter and ourselves. And you say, well, why humble? Why is he seeking to humble Peter? I mean, this is shameful what Peter's about to go through. But this is, I want us to see, is grace from God. Because it's by this radical humbling that we and Peter might know that it is only by God's grace, only by God's grace that we are saved. And it's only by God's grace that we are empowered to live for our Savior. We all need that reminder. And the life of Peter is a reminder for us today. So, may we come to understand this text and the life of Peter as he did. We read his own words much later in life. You think after he's already endured much heartache, much joy, he's seen the triumph of Christ's church expanding and growing. He writes his letters, which are a testament to God's work to redeem idiot ignoramuses, to encourage the church, to build up the church. And Peter writes to them, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When you read that verse, and you read this passage from John in light of that verse, we can see the mighty work that God did through Peter. That's the goal of my message today. I want us to see what Jesus is teaching Peter in this specific instance. But I want to look at his life and his calling and see how we might learn how God called him, used him for his kingdom, and how God's calling us and desires to use us for his kingdom. May we look at his life and see what it looks like to follow Christ in humble faith. So my first point this morning, and we're going to look, how does God call his servants? The first point is that God calls his servants and he calls them out of grace. He calls them out of grace. We don't deserve it. I'm going to give you a little background on the Apostle Peter. Peter is not the apostle's original name. Most of you know this. His name is Simon. Now, it's really interesting when you look at his life and you look at the life of all the disciples. They're just a ragtag group of fishermen, blue-collar workers, mixed with a tax collector, mixed with a political zealot. And he brings them all together. But Simon's really interesting because he's kind of this leader that just comes up. But he's also tightly related with some of these other disciples. You see, he was a fisherman. also known as a blue-collar worker, if there ever was one in first century Israel. He's used to working with his hands. He had his brother as a business partner. Think about that. And two other brothers, so his brother Andrew and James and John, two other brothers who worked closely with him. Something that we often don't think about with Peter is that he's the one apostle that we know for sure was married. Some of the first instances where Jesus heals someone in the Gospels is when they go to Simon's mother-in-law's house and they heal Simon's mother-in-law. So we see he's got this relationship, and it's from early on, and then you hear later Paul talking to Corinthians about how Peter brings his wife along on mission. He was uneducated. Apparently, he tended to take charge of things and open his mouth before he bothered to let his brain think. So, all this we can see is that Peter, in one way, shape, or form, he's a lot like us. He's a lot more relatable to us than we often think. A lot of times I think we approach Scripture and we look at the characters in Scripture and we see these men who came before us and we just put them on this pedestal. But God, I think especially when he takes this one man who's to lead the church, he says, you know what, I'm going to show how I can take one of the lowest men, one of the people that no one would expect, someone who's going to constantly mess things up, and I'm going to use him for my glory. Simon, son of Jonah, was called by Jesus to follow him. And when he was called, he gave him another name, which was Peter. And Jesus didn't change his name so much as he gave him a name that he said he also named him. That's what Luke's gospel says. He tells us he also named him Peter. Peter comes from the Greek word petros, which means rock. The Aramaic equivalent for rock is Cephas, which you see him also referred to in other gospels and in Paul's letters. So what we see is that this name rock is actually like a nickname, and not the rock, as so many of us know him. But he had a rock, and Jesus had purpose in giving him this nickname. You see, from this we can understand that it wasn't some frivolous thing that only his buddies called him by, but it was a name to serve as a reminder. John MacArthur tells us that Jesus wanted the nickname to be a perpetual reminder to him about who he should be. Because think back, as we look at Peter's personality, he's always this guy who's hot. He's hot-headed. He's quick to say something. He's quick to respond. He's all over the place. Jesus tells him, I know what your personality is, but I want you to be something different. I want to see as you mature and grow, you are to be a rock. You're supposed to be steady, firm, steadfast. John MacArthur said he wanted to be a perpetual nickname. He says, from that point on, whatever Jesus called him sent him a subtle message. If he called him Simon, he was signaling him that he was acting like his old self. If he called him Rock, he was commending him for acting the way he ought to be acting. So you think about this, and even in John's gospel, it's a little bit different, because as John constantly refers to him, he mentioned his lifelong friend by the name Simon Peter 15 times. Apparently, John, being a good friend, and you see how John kind of subtly throws Peter under the bus, you know, in his gospel, for God's glory, of course. But John can't make up his mind. He says, Simon Peter, Simon Peter. It's like John says, you know what, I knew this guy from when we were kids together. We grew up together. We worked together before Jesus ever called us. I see that old self all the time, even though I see what God's calling me. He says, he's Simon Peter to me. But he saw Peter so well. And I think it's one of the reasons why we have this account. I mean, this account is in all of the Gospels, and John's is a little bit different. But we see John knowing how crucial it was for the early church to see this man who is leading them, to make sure they saw he was a broken individual called by God out of grace. Because you know what? That's how he calls every single one of us. We should take heart that God called a man like Peter to lead and establish his church. It's by God's grace that Peter was changed. By God's grace that Peter became the rock of the early church. Secondly, we see that God calls his servants out of grace, but he calls his servants for his glory. He's going to humble Peter because Peter's got to recognize what this is all about. It's no mistake that Peter's denial is predicted right after Judas's betrayal is predicted. I believe that Jesus is once again displaying his sovereign grace, his sovereign control over all of this. We read from Romans 9:21, "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he has called, not from Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." We know from the testimony of God's word that Peter is one of those vessels of mercy prepared for glory. But by all accounts, as we look at the life of Peter and we read the different stories, if you go read all the stories of Peter in the Gospels, Peter doesn't seem like he's going to be such a great leader. At this point, he really doesn't seem like he's going to be. But, as was said earlier, Jesus is seeking to radically humble Peter so that we might, and he might know, it's only by God's grace that we're saved. It's only by God's grace that we're empowered to live life for our Savior. So how does this happen? We've seen that God is the one who calls us, but it is also God who shapes us. So I want to look at Peter just briefly. One, think about this. God shapes his servants, but he shapes them by example. We've already seen this in John 13 as Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Jesus is showing them by example because just as they were going into the city before the triumphal entry, we see the disciples, they're always constantly talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, who's going to have, they're like jockeying for a position in Christ's kingdom, thinking that they can prove themselves better than the other one. They can get a better position of authority. We talked about it when we looked at the triumphal entry. What they're thinking about, they're like, man, look, we're about to have a whole governorship. I'm going to get to rule so many things because Jesus, he's going to take control. I have to think even now, because this isn't that much farther later, Peter, as he's thinking about Jesus, he's seeing him talk about these things, Peter's like, hey, I'll die for you. I'll go to the grave for you. I'm going to prove myself worthy for you. But what is Jesus doing? He's saying, you don't understand my kingdom, but I'm going to help you understand. You don't understand my kingdom, but shortly you'll see the grace that I have and the grace that I desire to show so many more. Grace that I even for you hope that you will be able to show a broken world. See, Jesus had said to him, even then when Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Again, Peter thinks that Jesus doesn't need to do that. He's like, no. And Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. Peter's just got it all messed up what this kingdom is about. John doesn't spend as much time talking about the ways in which Jesus commissioned the disciple during his earthly ministry, but we don't just see in this foot washing episode how Jesus gives an example of what we see throughout his ministry. He shows the disciples what it is to preach the gospel. He teaches them the truth. He then serves the community. He heals. He casts out demons, and then he sends his disciples out to do the very same thing. He's preparing by example what they're to do. He sends them on these small excursions, and they're doing these things to replicate what Jesus had been doing in his own itinerant ministry. But Peter, they still, it's kind of phenomenal to think they don't get these things in terms of God's kingdom coming through the death of Christ. They still think it as a power struggle. So Peter, in his mindset, still thinks he can prove himself. He's like, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll do whatever it takes. I want to follow you wherever you go. Well, that makes it even more telling as we know the end of Peter's life. When Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Jesus is speaking of two truths, both the eternity which Peter will step into with his Savior, but also the death with which he was to die. Secondly, we see God shapes the servants first by example, but secondly, by humility. And that brings us to this text today. This is what we see most evidence in the life of Peter recorded in Scripture. Jesus has to rebuke him. And this isn't the first time. When Jesus said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem and I've got to die," Peter said, "Lord, may it never be." He says, "You shouldn't do those things." And Jesus tells him, "Peter, Simon, get behind me, Satan." So Peter's been rebuked before, but this is probably, it's the harshest one, but it doesn't realize it until Peter actually does what's predicted. See, Jesus had to rebuke him. He said, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times." Luke 22 records the same thing. Jesus, using his old name, says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Did you hear that? Jesus said, Satan demanded to have you. He's going to sift you like wheat. Jesus says, "I pray that your faith may not fail." He is still saying, this is going to happen. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tempted. But here's his prayer, not just success in that moment, but he says, that you may not fail, and when you have turned again, because he is going to fail, that you may strengthen your brothers. The Lord is using this radical humility, this radical humbling of Peter, to humble him so that he might find his strength in his Savior and his Savior alone. You see, Jesus humbles Peter so that he'll be prepared to serve. I want you to think about this. What kind of leader would Peter have been if God hadn't humbled him through his threefold denial of Christ? Imagine the type of leader that he might be. God, in his sovereign wisdom, knew that he had to be humbled in this moment, because think about when Paul talks about in Galatians later on, Paul has to confront Peter because he's fallen back against the gospel and sided with the Judaizers and essentially in promoting legalism, endorsing it by his own actions. If Peter hadn't been radically humbled in this moment through this work of Christ, how would he have responded differently when he was confronted by Paul? What kind of leader would he have been? How did this prepare him as the leader of Christ's church in the early church? So how does this show that, you know, how does this prepare Peter to know, look, it's not going to be by your bravado that you bring about the kingdom of God, for God has brought it through his Son. Peter's going to remember, I know it's me depending on God's grace and God's grace alone. See, this prepared Peter because it humbled him to the point he knew he didn't have a hope. We see him lost and confused after that night. We see him confused and broken because he had betrayed his own Savior. He lost all sense that he could have even been the one to lead Christ's church despite what Jesus had promised to him back in Matthew 18. That's when he said, "On Peter, this rock, I will establish my church." And even after Jesus had appeared to the disciples, after the resurrection, think about this, after the resurrection, Peter's one of the first ones to the grave. He's the first one in the grave because John stops at the entrance. He's seen the empty tomb. He's seen his Savior appear to him, but Peter is so broken by his betrayal. You know what he does? It's recorded in John 21. John 21, verse 3, we read Peter says, "You know what? I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." He doesn't know what to do. He's confused. Christ has been raised from the dead. He's proven him wrong. He sees his betrayal in the midst of all this. Christ has accomplished salvation. He's died and he's been risen again. And Peter's like, you know what? I'm going fishing. I'm useless. There's no way that I'm this leader of the church. How am I supposed to lead these men? But here's what's even crazier when you look at what the men say afterwards. He says, I'm going fishing. But everyone's still looking to him. So they say, we will go with you. So the disciples say, all right, they all go together back to Galilee. They're in their boats. But what comes next in the life of Peter is one of the most beautiful pictures of redemption in Scripture. Jesus calls his friend and his brother to experience and share the love of God. See, God was shaping his servant through humility. But now I want you to see how God loves his servants so they might love. You can turn with me to John 21, starting in verse 15. After Peter has said, I'm going fishing, and they all follow him out there, they've all put out their nets in the sea. Actually, we'll start in verse 4 here. They caught nothing. Harkens back to their failure to catch anything before Jesus calls them. And then verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Again, that's one of the first miracles that Jesus did as he called the disciples. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord! And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. So Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I want you to, where did we hear? What were Peter's responses even then? When John says to him, it is the Lord, Peter immediately says, forget this, I'm going to him. Peter's love and devotion for his Savior is unmatched among the other disciples, yet Peter is so humble, he doesn't see how he could be used. He's a broken man, humbled by his failure. But even still, when Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you have caught. Who's the first one to take charge? Simon Peter went aboard. He got the fish. He brought them back. They put them on the fire. They cook them. But then, what happens? They've had their meal. Jesus takes Peter to the side. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This, he said, was to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow. Jesus loved Peter. And Jesus knew that for Peter to be the man that he needed to be for the early church, he had to be radically humble. But see, how does Jesus humble Peter? It's not just in his failure. He humbles Peter by a reminder because he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" In doing so, the Lord demonstrated love for him. And Peter says, "Lord, you know everything." He reverses this threefold denial. As Peter declares his love and says, "I'm broken, Lord, you know everything." What were Peter's responses to Jesus before when Jesus had to rebuke him? It's when Peter thought he knew best. It's when Peter thought he could take care of the problem. But he says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." God loves his servants. But we must see God's love for his servants is going to mean humble trials. It's going to mean God working in us to show us that we absolutely must depend on him for everything. That is the love of God. Him removing every sense of independence that we have, every sense of self-worth, every sense of our own glory, so that we might fall on our knees before him. As we read in Sunday school this morning as the elders, what was their response? Whenever they're sitting on their thrones, when they saw the Lord, they got on their knees in worship. Because they know, "Lord, you know everything." God loves his servants. When we read the recorded words of Jesus in Scripture to Peter and his personal conversations with him, we see the first thing he says to Peter in Matthew 4 is, "Follow me." And here at the end of John, after he calls Peter to shepherd the flock of God, his last words to Peter, what are they? "Follow me." What did Jesus said back in John 13? "You can't follow me where I'm going now. Right now, but you will follow me." See, God, I want us to see this last point. God uses his servants. God calls his servants out of grace for his glory. God shapes his servants by example and through humility. God loves his servants with a love that we don't deserve. But then God uses his servants. The same Peter who wouldn't keep his mouth shut as the disciples followed Jesus around Galilee is also the same Peter who couldn't keep his mouth shut in front of a multitude who had just crucified his Lord and Savior. Think about that. Peter, who couldn't keep his mouth shut, was constantly going off. He wouldn't keep his mouth shut. Now, as he stands before this multitude, he's proclaiming what God has done for him, what Christ has done on the cross. He's proclaiming it without fear. But is it for his glory? No, because he is focused on what Christ has done. His desire is for all to see. Look at what God has done for us. This is hope for you and for me and for this world, because this means God redeems our brokenness and he uses it to make his name known. God's going to redeem, just as he redeemed Peter's brokenness, he's going to redeem your brokenness. He's going to use it, and he's going to use it not just for your glory, but for his glory. Peter would go on to lead the church in its mission. But you know what's even more fascinating? As we mentioned earlier, he didn't do so perfectly. God wasn't done with him yet. But he still had to learn and grow. We see that in Galatians 2 when Paul tells the story about when Cephas came to Antioch, "I had to oppose him to his face because he stood condemned. But Peter responded in humility, repentance, and faith." This should tell us another thing. Even the leaders of the church to be used must be corrected and admonished at times. Should this not tell all of us, though, something of our own needs? our need for accountability, our need for constant instruction and constant repentance. God uses his servants, but he uses his servants even as he continues to shape them and mold them through humility and faith. As we look at the example of Peter, how he was used by God, we see him help establish this New Testament church, the birth of the church in Jerusalem as it spreads out. Peter was the first apostle to go to the Gentiles, even though, as we see later on, Paul was sent to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. But Peter, he was the first one, as Jesus gave him a vision and showed him that all foods were now clean. He said, "Now you must take the gospel even to those whom you deem unclean." Peter was at the forefront as God grew his church. He would write two of the letters that we have in the New Testament that would serve the church so well. We see a complete turn from this fisherman on the banks of the Sea of Galilee who couldn't keep his mouth shut, who constantly got himself in a mess. God used him to establish his church. Peter was used up, and he was used up completely. Verse 19 of John 21 says, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." He would glorify God not just through his service and leadership in the church, but he'd glorify God in his death. Tradition tells us that Peter would die on an inverted cross, but as we look at the history, the first church historian, Eusebius, records this. Remember, Peter was a married man. Peter brought his wife along on mission with him. And it's recorded by tradition that Peter's wife went before him to die on a cross. So you think how we can relate to Peter? Peter was willing to even give the ones he loved dearly because he said, "Look, it's for the glory of God. There's a much greater hope than anything this life has to offer." So Eusebius says, "They say accordingly that when the blessed Peter saw his own wife led out to die, he rejoiced because of her summons and her return home. And he called to her very encouragingly and comfortingly, addressing her by name and saying, 'O thou, remember the Lord.'" Peter, even as he watched his own wife be led out to her death, what were his words to her? Only by a man who had been radically humbled by the Lord. Only by a man who knew what his Savior had done for him could a man yell out to his wife as she's walking to her death, "Oh, remember the Lord." That's the type of faith that God desires in us. That's the type of faith that God is working in us. Peter, going to his own death, it's said that he said, "I don't deserve to be crucified in the same manner as my Savior." So they crucified him on an inverted cross, upside down. What we know from the life of Peter is that he was used by God, but God, to be used by God, he had to be radically humbled. But Peter didn't hate any of that humbling. He stepped into it because he saw that in his humility, he was able to declare the glory of his Savior. This being said, why is it that we're so surprised when God sends trials upon us? Why is it that we shirk away from the opportunities God gives us to demonstrate greater faith? May we learn from Peter's life that God is willing to use us no matter how broken we are. But may we also acknowledge that to be used by God may require radical pain, suffering, heartache, and humility. But what we see in the life of Peter is that every bit of it is worth it. Every bit of it is worth it. So what does this mean for us? to go back through the outline again. Every single one of these things applies to us. God, He calls His servants, you and me, and He does so out of grace. We're all broken people. We don't deserve to be called and to make our sin exposed because we rebelled against the holy, holy, holy God. God doesn't just call us out of grace, but He calls us for His glory. That's what we were created for in the beginning. We rejected that in our sin and the fall. That's what Adam and Eve, they believed the lie of Satan and brought condemnation on us all. But in the midst of that, God has called us to serve Him. God will shape each and every one of us. He shapes us by His example. You look at the Great Commission. What did Jesus tell His disciples to do? Go, therefore, baptizing and teaching them all that I have commanded you. All that Jesus had done before them. We are to learn by His example, learn by His faithfulness, His love, His service. He gives us that example, but even more so, He's going to shape us through humility. Don't be surprised if God radically humbles you. None of us should be surprised, but guess what? It's good news when He humbles us because that means He's going to use us. Do we believe that truth? Thirdly, know that God is doing all these things, and He's doing it because He loves you. Do you think that when Peter was questioned by Jesus and Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep," do you believe that Peter thought God loved him any less because He confronted him over his failure? No. When Peter saw Jesus and Jesus returned to him and said, "Do you love me?" and Peter responds and he says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Jesus is saying, "Look, I love you. I did this because I want to entrust you with the responsibility to care for my church." Jesus humbles us. May we see His work in us as His love for us to shape us so that we might be tools, vessels for His glory. And as we see that, may we see how God desires to use us. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said this. He talks about his own suffering, the way the Lord was shaping him through his thorn in the flesh. And then as Paul complained and prayed that it would be removed from him, the Lord responded to him with this. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." My prayer for us this morning is that we would see how the Lord called the Apostle Peter, and that we would desire to see that same work of God in ourselves. What will that require of us? Well, if you're an unbeliever, that means trusting and placing your faith in the one who has created all things. As we read in Revelation earlier this morning in Sunday school, "For by Him all things were created, and by things all things are created and have their being. The Lord is worthy of all things." My prayer for you is that you've not yet trusted in Christ, that you would trust in Him and see, look at the Apostle Peter, a broken man, a humble man. God used him for mighty things. God desires to use you in that way as well. My fellow brothers and sisters, may we see this example and may we see it and say, "Look, I need and recognize I need to step into hardship in faith. God loves me and He's loved me more than I deserve as I look at the cross, what Christ has done for me." May you trust in Him. May we as a church step into this glory of proclaiming our Savior, of His redeeming work, how He desires to use us. May we look at the example of the Apostle Peter. May we be changed. May we be empowered. May we be encouraged to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord,